Hey, good morning, Layman Church at Parker's. We're glad you joined with us today. If you want to, feel free to start a watch party. Others will join in on your page. But we're just glad you're here, hoping that the worship blesses you, that you connect with our God, hoping that as we pray, that you search your heart and that God does some work in your heart, and then also hoping and praying that as we look at the Word, as we jump into Habakkuk this week, that God will speak to you as well. Let me pray for us, and then I cannot wait for Nick to lead us into worship. Let's pray. Holy Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for drawing us together. Even though we're in our homes or wherever we are, may you speak to us, Lord. Your presence is not hindered by our lack of being in a building. The church is not a building. It's the assembly of your people together. Today, Lord, the church is scattered, but you're present. Thank you. Speak to us. Draw our hearts to you. May we worship you well. In Christ's name, amen.
If you'd like to look up, all creatures of our God and King of the
earth. First song that we worship to, we can make today really matter. It's not just another day, it's a day that we worship the Lord and we can follow him in faith.
All creatures of our God and King, lift up your voice and with a sing, oh, praise him, alleluia. Thou burning sun with golden beam, thou silver moon with softer gleam, oh, praise him, oh, praise him. Rushing wind that art so strong, he clouds that sail in heaven along, oh, praise him, alleluia. Thou rising moon and praise rejoice, he lights of evening find a voice, oh, praise him, oh, praise him, alleluia, alleluia, alleluia. Let all things their Creator bless, and worship him in humbleness.
The next song we're going to do is Be Thou My Vision. And, you know, of the hymns that we do, there's kind of a lot of these and thous in this one. But even with those, even though we're not maybe talking as much as the words that we do now, it's such a song of intimacy with the Lord and just how blessed we really are to be in fellowship and to have his great mercy poured out on us. I just love this song. Vision, O Lord of my heart, not be all else to me, save that thou art. Thou my best thought, by day or by night, waking or sleeping, thy presence, my light. Be thou my wisdom, and thou my true word. I ever with thee, and thou with riches I heed not, nor man's empty praise. Thou mine inheritance, now and always. Thou and thou only first in my heart, high King of heaven, my treasure thou art. High King of heaven, after victory won, may I reach heaven's joys, bright heaven's sun. Heart of my own heart, would ever befall, still be my vision, O ruler of all. Let's continue in worship with Jesus Paid It All. Jesus Paid It All. And I hear the Savior say, and thy strength indeed is small, and child of weakness, watch and pray. Find in me thine all in all. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow. Indeed, I find thy power and thy
Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Then when before the throne I stand in him complete, and Jesus died my soul to save, my lips shall still repeat. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain.
I almost feel like we need to take a vote of whether we just want to have the worship continue. It was that good. I didn't want to stop. Again, thank you for joining us. If you're just tuning in, just hanging out, just catching us on the broadcast, this is the Church at Parker's, Layman Church. Appreciate Nick leading worship very, very much. And of course, we miss the rest of the worship team. Looking forward to the days that this church isn't empty. But thank you for being here with us. In a minute, we're going to pray, but I want to ask you, as we begin to pray in just a moment, to think through what you could be doing different right now. In other words, right now, many of us have a little more time. My wife was laid off. Others have been laid off. Some of you, I know, you're essential, whatever that means, and sometimes essential is at the grocery store packing the shelves that people keep getting stuff off of and hoarding, and for some of you, it's in hospitals and the rest. And thank you if you're working and you're out there and you're around all this COVID stuff. But for some of you, you've got extra time. I'd like you to think through what you could be doing with the people in your life now that you have the extra time, instead of filling it with more distractions, more stuff that isn't essential. How about the stuff that's truly essential? What could you do with the people in your life instead of time on the phone? The kids are right there. Instead of just another TV show, the kids are right there. Your spouse is right there. Your mother, father, your family's right there. What could you do during this time to really redeem the time and take it as the gift that it is, even in the midst of hardship? So we're going to take a moment. We're going to pray. I'm going to ask you once again, if you're willing and if you have people in your household, for some of you, this intimacy is too far for you. I understand, but if you're willing to lay hands on them and pray for them at a particular time. There's nothing super spiritual about that, except that it's a symbol of connectedness, and we want to pray for one another. Let's take a moment and pray. Holy Father God, you have given us this time, this moment. Even if we don't have a common space, we have a common God, a common faith, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all believers. Thank you that we share your Spirit, no matter where we are right now. Speak to our hearts. Speak to each of us as if there were only one of us. Listen, while we're praying, would you say, God, search my heart? Search my motives, search my thoughts, search my words, search my heart, Lord. Search my actions. If there are things that are not in keeping with what you want for me, may I repent right now. Would you tell him that? Lord, search my heart. Anything that's not right with you, grant me repentance. Repentance is simply saying, God, I'm wrong. I forsake that and I run after you. Would you do that right now? List it out. Maybe there's some pride. Maybe there's some judgmentalism. Maybe there's some greed. Maybe some words that aren't right. Maybe some actions you already know aren't right. Ask God to search your heart and then ask him to grant you repentance. And when you're ready, would you just thank him for the first thing that pops into your head? Lord, thank you for the breath in my lungs. Or Lord, thank you for the sun outside right now, if it's sunny where you are. Whatever it is, just thank him for the first thing that pops into your head. He's blessed you with so much, you couldn't list it all out probably, but thank him for it. Praise him. And now, if you're willing, would you pray for those next to you? And you may actually just lay hands on their head or their shoulder and just pray for them. Just ask God to bless them. Ask God to meet their needs. Pray for them right now, whether it's out loud or it's silently. Just lay hands on and pray for those near you. Finally, would you say, God, I'm ready, I'm open, speak to me through your word. I'm ready, Lord. What Brian, what the preacher says doesn't matter, but I'm ready to hear from your word. Would you tell him that? I will respond as you speak to my heart, Spirit. Father, thank you for this time. May the enemy be and the flesh and the world around us be bound, and may your Holy Spirit focus us on your word, which is powerful, sharper than any double-edged sword, and which will change our lives. We love you and praise you in Christ's name. Amen. So the question is this: is God good? Is God good? Will he actually deal with evil at some point? Or do bad people just get away with it? Habakkuk is, I want to give you a huge word just at the beginning. Habakkuk is a theodicy. Theodicy, T-H-E-O, theo. Dicy, D-I-C-Y, comes from two words, God and just. Theos is God, DK is just or righteous. Habakkuk is a theodicy because it deals with this question of, is God good or do the evil people just keep getting away with it? It's been a minute since we've been in Habakkuk, so I'll go back and kind of remind you where we've been and set it up, because we've got a prophet in Habakkuk who doesn't talk to the people. Only prophet I know of, only talks with God and really argues with God. And we've got a guy in Habakkuk who is seeing things and is very upset at what he's seeing. And he's asking, God, are you righteous? Are you just? Are you going to deal with these things? And then God answers him and he says, gosh, sorry, I asked. True story. Is God just? Is God righteous? Because the truth is, our world is not just. Our world is not righteous. You know this. I'm watching. I'm just shaking my head. And I'm not trying to get political, but I'm watching people who are getting let out of jail because of coronavirus at the same time that other people are being threatened with jail if they do something because of coronavirus. This is nuts. Evil people don't always get stopped, and you know that. Justice is not always fair, and you know that. If you got the right name, enough money, if you're famous, you may not get the same punishment as somebody who is on the streets, has nothing, and a court-appointed lawyer. Justice isn't just. Lady Justice is not blind. Unelected bureaucrats can make decisions that affect everyone. And so the question is, when the evil people get away with it, is God just? Will something happen at some time? Let's get more personal. For some of you, been through abuse, and the person who did it is living just fine, living their life. Or maybe they've passed on and nothing ever happened to them. They never got theirs. Will they at some point face judgment? For some of you, you've been through heartache and you've been scammed or been cheated on. Does God even notice? Does God even care? That's the question Habakkuk has to deal with. So Habakkuk complains. God answers. And then he says, gosh, sorry I asked. Let's talk about it. Here's where we've been so far. We have done Habakkuk chapter 1. Here's where we've been. Habakkuk says, oh Lord, how long shall I cry to you for help and you will not hear, or cry to you violence and you won't save? How long am I going to cry? And you're doing nothing. Like, there's violence in the land. We've got a king who, if he sees somebody's land he wants, will have the head of the household killed and will take the land because the wife and the kids have no legal standing. That was their king among God's people. Or if he liked the wife, he'd have the husband killed and take her and the land. How long am I going to cry to you, Lord, that these things are going on and you do nothing? How long am I going to cry that the rich are oppressing the poor in the courts and pay off and get their way? How long, Lord? Habakkuk says, why do you make me see iniquity or sin in the land? And why do you look idly at wrong? So God opens up Habakkuk's eyes. He gives him vision. And Habakkuk knows this vision. He sees things in the way God sees them. Everybody knows, but he sees them in such a way that it makes him angry at injustice. It breaks his heart for what breaks God's heart. God has allowed him to see things, but God hasn't done anything about it. And so he cries out. God doesn't seem to be doing anything. And so the question is, why? Are you good and loving God, but you're just not powerful enough to stop it? Or are you powerful enough to stop it, but you don't care? Which one is it, Lord? We dealt with that. And God answers. After Habakkuk says, how long am I going to look at this? God answers. And this is what we looked at as well in the series. God says, I'm doing a work in your days that you would not believe if told. And that's not the verse that you want to quote before a revival, because this is a judgment verse. I'm going to do a work in your days, Habakkuk, that if I told you, it would blow you away. God's answer makes Habakkuk's blood run cold. It sends shivers down his spine when he hears this. God says, for behold, I am raising up the Chaldeans, Babylonians, same thing. He says, I'm going to raise up this violent, this murderous, this slave-making, oppressive nation against my people to come and take you captive, to judge my people. And Habakkuk is blown away, and why wouldn't he be? I want you to imagine for a moment that you cried out to God. You looked around at America, and you said, Lord, they're not only aborting kids, they're letting them be born and then deciding whether or not they should live. We've got people that are for that. Lord, the courts are completely unjust. Lord, the things that are happening in this nation are ridiculous. They let people out of jail all the time and then register them to vote. Like, what's going on, Lord? Do you not see the injustice, Lord? Do you not see the violence, Lord? Lord, when are you going to do something? And what if God said to you, what if God said, oh, I got it. I'm going to raise up. I'm going to reconstitute and raise up ISIS. And they're going to come against you. And you guys are going to get overwhelmed and defeated as a country. Wouldn't you go like, hey, is there someone else up there I could talk to? I mean, wouldn't that just, they are evil and they're wicked. These are the Chaldeans. And Habakkuk is blown away by this answer. You're going to raise them up. You're going to give them your power, Lord? And so Habakkuk, in hearing this, answers back. And listen to what he says. God has just said, I'm going to raise up the Chaldeans. They're going to come in. They're going to take you captive. Habakkuk answers back and he says this, you God who are of purer eyes than to see evil and cannot look at wrong. Now, this is Habakkuk speaking. This is not a Bible truth. This is not a Bible truth. God does not say that he cannot look at evil. Of course he can. The idea of look upon is the idea of giving favor to. And Habakkuk says, God, you cannot give favor to. You can't raise up these people. That's not who you are. You're not fitting in my box, God. And I got a box, and this is what you're supposed to fit in. God, you can't do this. This is not my version of what God ought to be. You don't get to tell God where he fits. He's God, and he will not fit in your box. You, God, who are of purer eyes than to see evil, to look at wrong, to give favor to these people. Why do you look idly at traitors and remain silent when the wicked swallows up the man more righteous than he? Here's Habakkuk's argument. You couldn't raise them up. And Lord, we're more righteous. Why would you raise them up against us? We're more righteous than they are. Why would you do this? We may have problems, but we're not as bad as the Chaldeans. So why would you allow them to come and punish us? And the question he's raising is this: who or what can God use? You know what the answer is, right? God can use all of it because he is sovereign and he will use it for his glory. We looked at 2 Corinthians 12, where Paul says, hey, I got this thorn in the flesh. It's a messenger of Satan sent to torment me to keep me humble. God can use anyone and anything for his glory. So Habakkuk has questioned God Almighty. Habakkuk doesn't know like you and I do. Habakkuk doesn't know Father God, and you crawl into his lap and you're safe there. You approach boldly to the throne of grace. He doesn't know that God. The God he knows is Creator God. He doesn't have the revelation of Jesus. He knows Creator God who dwells in unapproachable light and who with a thought could go zzz, and Habakkuk isn't anymore. He has just questioned this God. He's just called him into question. And so Habakkuk is shaking a bit. We pick up in Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 1. After questioning God, after hearing that these people are coming in and they're going to take his people, he says, Habakkuk says, I will take my stand at my watchpost. I will station myself on the tower and look out to see what God will say to me and what I will answer concerning my complaint. In other words, I've just questioned God. I'm going to have to give account. Okay, I'm going to try to be ready. And the Lord answered me. Stop. Understand, God is under no obligation to answer his creation. Sometimes we think we can judge God. We can call him into question. And we say, God, I don't agree with this. And God, you're wrong here. And God is not, we're not his judge. He is our judge. He is under no obligation to answer us. The fact that he answers Habakkuk is a grace. And what he tells Habakkuk is not just for Habakkuk, but for Habakkuk's people and even for us today. Watch what God says, because, well, let me back. Habakkuk, let me say it again, is a theodicy. It explains a God of justice when evil seems to triumph. And then it culminates in Christ. This God of justice will culminate his justice in Christ, which will be finished at the judgment seat for believers, at the great white throne judgment for unbelievers. We don't get there today, but it culminates in Christ. The Lord answered me. Here's what he said. Write the vision, Habakkuk. Make it plain on tablets so that he may run who reads it. So God says, I want you to write this thing down. Tell the folks what's coming. I want my people to know. And those who walk with me, those who have discernment, they can leave the land before any of this takes place. God's giving them an out if they're willing to listen. God's saying judgment is coming. You don't have to stay in the land right now. You don't have to be overwhelmed and killed or taken into exile. This is grace. Tell the folks, write it down. God says, for still the vision awaits its appointed time. It hastens to the end. It will not lie. If it seems slow, wait for it. It will surely come. It will not delay. Did you catch that? The vision waits, and it hastens. If it seems slow, wait. It'll come. It ain't going to delay. Here's the thing about judgment. If God says it, it will come. Judgment will always come. And it will seem slow to some on this side of it, and then very quick on the other side. We know that Jesus is coming back for his own. I don't know exactly how all of that takes place. You guys can argue it, and you can go back through, is it this way, is it that way, is it this? I don't care. Jesus is coming back, right? So the cross has a little note on it that says, BRB, Jesus. And it seems incredibly slow. Until one day it's in the blink of an eye. If God says it's coming, it's coming. Even if it seems slow. And here's the point, it will come. God's people will experience judgment. Habakkuk's people, they're going to go into exile. They will be second-class citizens and slaves to the Chaldeans. Because judgment always starts at the house of God. That's why you don't want to pray for God's judgment on America, because it starts with us. To whom much is given, much is required. Don't be calling down judgment. Be calling down the grace, the same grace that you've been shown. And yeah, be provoked in your spirit. Be hurt by the things you see going on that you know are wrong. Even in a culture, it says you're not allowed to talk about it without being a phobe or a bigot or whatever. Be provoked in your spirit. Pray to God. Don't pray for judgment. Pray for grace and revival. And so God says this thing is coming. Habakkuk is writing in about 605 BC, somewhere thereabouts. The first exile, there are three exiles. The first exile takes place in 597, second one in 586 BC, the third in 581. Not trying to overwhelm you with numbers. Hold on. There are three waves. And so Habakkuk says, God says, write this thing down, let the people know so they can run. And the first thing, the first wave of exiles happens 8 years later. 8 years. They got to be thinking it can't happen. It's never going to happen. He said this, but man, that was a long, 8 years is a long time, right? What if, let's do it this way. What if in 2012? What if in 2012, what if I told you that a worldwide pandemic was coming soon? I'm not saying this is God's judgment. I'm just giving you, what if I said that and you believe me? And I said it would happen. How soon would you begin to question? Huh? It's coming. It's going to happen. How soon before you begin to question? That's 2012. A year later, hey, it ain't happened. I don't think it's going to happen. A year's a long time. 2017, hey, I ain't seen nothing. I mean, the dude shot up Vegas. That seems like judgment. I don't see anything else happening. 2018, now it's 5 years later. At what point would you finally say, hey, man, ain't nothing happened? I don't think, 8 years they've waited and nothing has happened. And so when God says the vision awaits its appointed time, God has a time for what he has appointed in all things. And it will seem like it is taking forever. It will happen. For God is not slow as some men count slowness, but is long-suffering to us, not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. Oh, the BRB that's on the cross, it'll happen. We just don't know when. The first prophecy of Jesus coming to earth is Genesis 3:15. It took thousands of years before Messiah comes. God will do what God does. Mockers will mock until the day that their mouths are shut. God will do what God says he's going to do. So God says, I want you to write it down so that those who have ears to hear will hear it and will run because judgment's coming. They got 8 years to run. Let's go a little further. Now we're talking about the Chaldeans. Behold, God says, his soul, the Chaldean, is puffed up. It is not upright within him, but the righteous shall live by his faith. And so God says, his soul, the Chaldean soul, is puffed up. But here's the thing. It could also be the unbelieving Jews in Habakkuk's time. Either one, which is scary, because God's people should not be confused with those who are just straight wicked. They're filled with pride. His soul is puffed up. He doesn't walk right. He does what is right in his own eyes. Therefore, judgment is coming. But the righteous shall live by his faith. That's incredible. Habakkuk had said to God, we're more righteous than the Chaldeans. How in the world could you allow the Chaldeans to come in and overwhelm us? We're more righteous. And God is saying righteousness is not based on what you do. It's by faith. Not by how good you are compared to someone who is wicked, but by trusting the God who is not impressed with your goodness. Let me say it again. Your righteousness before God is not based upon comparison to someone more wicked than you. God is not impressed with your goodness. Never has been. He doesn't say, well, you know, you wore a suit to church. You're better than that guy over there in sandals. Never said that. God never said, well, you know, you're faithful in your marriage. You're not messing around. Therefore, you're more righteous. Yeah, you should be faithful in your marriage. But listen, what makes you righteous is faith in Jesus Christ. Well, you know, doesn't matter. Your righteousness is Christ or you are not righteous. In fact, let me go one step further. Your righteousness is by grace through faith in Christ. Or you don't have a snowball's chance. And you stand right now condemned if your faith is not in Jesus. No matter how good you think you are, God is the standard, and you don't measure up, and neither do I. So Habakkuk says, we need judgment on some of the people in our land, in our time. We need some judgment, God, on these people that are committing violence on our king and on others. And God says, you all deserve it. Everyone who has ever sinned deserves it. And Habakkuk says, yeah, but we're the good ones. And God says, I'm the good one. Me. Those who are righteous in my sight are the ones who live by faith in me, not their good, religious, moralistic works. By the way, the just shall live by faith, quoted three times in the New Testament. That is the seminal verse that kicked off the Reformation. At the time, the Catholic Church had grown entirely corrupt. And Martin Luther, as a priest, was reading that in Romans, and it changed his whole life. His eyes opened up. God enlivened his spirit. He said, I felt like I'd been born again, because he had. He had a new perspective, and he could no longer support the corruption of the Roman Church. And that kicked off the Reformation that you and I are living in, where now you have access to the Word yourself, where now you are, as the Scripture says, a priest if you know Jesus, and you don't have to go confess to someone else. It's a huge verse. Behold, his soul is puffed up. It is not upright within him, but the righteous shall live by his faith. It's either one or the other. It can't be both. I either trust myself and I'm filled with pride about all the good things I do, how good and powerful I am, or I humbly trust God for everything. It can't and it won't be both. Moreover, going forth, God says, moreover, wealth is a traitor, an arrogant man who is never at rest. His greed is as wide as Sheol, as wide as the grave. Like death, he has never enough. The word for wealth will also sometimes be translated wine, but the context makes it clear that it's wealth. Wealth is treacherous, and the arrogant are never at rest. The context is greed. Scripture says that he who loves money will never be satisfied with money, nor he who loves wealth with his income. Somebody once asked a rich guy, how much more do you need, man? You're rich. Just a little bit more. It's never enough. So greed, God is saying, is its own form of self-judgment. No matter how much I get, it's never enough, so I'm never satisfied. I'm never content. So God is saying the Chaldeans are already self-condemned. Check it out. They never stop. Check this thing out. He gathers for himself all nations and collects as his own all peoples, talking about the Chaldean. He never stops. Shall not these take up their taunt against him with scoffing and riddles for him and say, so all that the Chaldeans have collected by force will scoff at him one day, will mock him and say, woe to him who heaps up what is not his for his own. For how long? And loads himself with pledges. There are five woes that God pronounces on the Chaldeans. God says, I'm going to raise him up. They're going to take you off. That's my judgment. They'll get theirs too. Five woes. We're going to do them fairly quickly. First one is this. Everything that has been taken wrongly by the Chaldeans, people and stuff, God will keep account. He doesn't miss a single one of those things. And it must be repaid plus some. Not always in kind, but it must be repaid. That's true of you and me too. It's a principle of reciprocity, also known as the slingshot principle. Scripture says in Galatians 6, do not be deceived, God is not mocked. Whatever one sows, he also will reap. And I know you would, and I would say, yeah, but we're forgiven in Jesus. We are forgiven. You can do whatever you want. You can confess. You're forgiven. Here's the deal. Forgiveness does not equal the erasing of the consequences of your actions, right? So if I go and I knock over a liquor store, which is easier now because everybody's wearing masks anyway. So if I go and I knock over a liquor store, God will forgive me. Absolutely. You know who's not going to forgive me? The government. I still got to deal with it. I'll let you look at the context, by the way. Galatians 6, 7. Verse 6 is the context. I don't have it in my heart to give you that. But Galatians 6, 6 is the context. It's a slingshot principle or reciprocity, either one. You can stretch and you can stretch, and it seems like you're getting away with it and you're doing just fine and nobody notices, but at some point it's coming back. Forgiveness does not equal the erasing of the consequences of your actions, and that's what God is saying about the Chaldeans. They will get theirs. Judgment will come. What's been sown will be reaped. Even for humankind today, that's true. Will not your debtors suddenly arise, and those who awake will make you tremble? then you will be spoil for them. He's talking to the Chaldeans. You took, and it's all going to come back, and it's going to bite you, and you're going to lose it all. You think you've got everything. The world by its tail, you're going to lose it all because you have plundered many nations. All the remnants of the people shall plunder you for the blood of man and violence to the earth, to cities and all who dwell in them. Here's what he says to the Chaldeans. You committed murder throughout the countryside. You filled the towns with violence. So what's left, the remnant will come back and do that to you. Will God deal with evil? Yes, absolutely. Woe to him, this is the second woe. Woe to him who gets evil gain for his house, to set his nest on high, to be safe from the reach of harm. Not just how you got it, but what you built with it will not last. That which you built to keep you safe from the same harm you did to others, it's going to come back on you, bro. People who do terrible things, and this is just basic truth, you need to know this. Because what we do affects us. We declare war on our own souls if we're not careful. People who do terrible things to others have to live in fear of people doing it to them. God says it will happen. Knew a guy one time. I don't want to gross you out. I know we're all doing takeout right now. I knew a guy once, told me. He was making burgers. Decided to spit on a couple of burgers just for fun. I know that's gross. So sorry. I know lunch is coming. Don't have a burger. You know what it did to him? It ruined ordering in fast food joints and restaurants for him for years. Those who cheat in their relationships have a hard time trusting their partner. What we do comes back to us. That's the principle of reciprocity, or the slingshot principle. God says, you have devised shame for your house by cutting off many peoples. You have forfeited your life, Chaldeans. You have engineered the ruin of your own house by ruining others. For the stone will cry out from the wall, and the beam from the woodwork respond. There's going to be no peace in the house that is built out of the blood of others. Woe to him who builds a town with blood and founds a city on iniquity. This is the third woe. And so the Chaldeans would build their cities, and there was the glory of the Chaldeans and their empire. And they built it for their glory, by their strength, built on the blood of others and the sin of treating others wrongly. Behold, is it not from the Lord of hosts that peoples labor merely for fire and nations weary themselves for nothing? The God of angel armies, he's saying, is stronger than you who are building a city for your own glory. It was for vanity and it will come to nothing. If it's not for God's glory, listen, if it's not for God's glory, it doesn't last. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Psalm 127. For the earth will be filled with the knowledge, not of the glory of the Chaldeans. The earth will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord as the waters covered the sea. Justice will prevail. God will be glorified as he should. And the earth will be filled with that knowledge. So we look around and we go, like, America, what happened to us? Right? And those of us who have lived longer, man, it was just a quick, like, wow, what happened? Man, this boomerang of, man, we're following God and we seem like a good nation. All of a sudden, man, we're running hard after evil. And you wonder where we're going. Here's where we're going, the same place every other nation on the face of the earth. That one day at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Those who mock our faith, one day are going to bow, and they're going to confess. And on that day, it'll be too late. That's why we urge people today to bow and to confess Christ as Lord. It will happen. There will be a day when all the earth will see him as he is, and they won't be able to help but bow and confess that he is Lord. Here's the fourth woe. God talking to the Chaldeans. Woe to him who makes his neighbors drink. You pour out your wrath and make them drunk in order to gaze at their nakedness. So what the Chaldeans would do is they took people back, as they took them slaves and made them second-class citizens from other nations. They would bring them back to the Chaldean land, and they would bring them in and get them drunk and use them as playthings, as toys for their pleasure, and then laugh at them with contempt and shame them. Because to the Chaldeans, other peoples were playthings, not people made in the image of God, the imago Dei, the image of God. So God says you will have your fill of shame instead of glory. Drink yourself and show your own uncircumcision. They would say, our strength is so great. We can use people for what we want instead of respecting them. And God says, you're going to be the ones who are going to be shamed. You are unclean and you're not worthy. The cup in God's right hand will surely come around you, and utter shame will come upon your glory. That cup represents God's wrath. Remember, Christ in the garden said, God, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. God's wrath poured out upon Christ for our sin. God says, you're going to experience my wrath. They're saying, look at us. We're so powerful, so full of glory that we can use people for our own desires. And God says, you're going to be shamed and judged for that. The violence done to Lebanon, that's God's holy place, God's holy land, will overwhelm you. As will the destruction of the beast that terrified them. For the blood of man and violence to the earth, to cities and all who dwell in them. And then God goes to the fifth woe, and it's not pronounced as a woe, but it is another one. A woe is judgment. Here's the fifth one. What profit is an idol when its maker is shaped at a metal image, a teacher of lies? And so what the Chaldeans would do, as many people around God's people would do, is they would make an image, whatever it was that represented their God, and then they would do like an incantation, a service, to get God, their false God's spirit to come and live in this little thing. And then they would worship the thing. How crazy is that? And so God says, what profit is that? Trusting someone or something other than God in the place of God is idolatry. For the maker, its maker, this little image, trust in his own creation when he makes speechless idols. Woe to him who says to a wooden thing, awake, to a silent stone, arise. Can this little thing teach? They make these idols. They do these ceremonies and then worship the things their hands had made. Silliness and human. Because you may not worship them as gods, but you and I make things, humankind, and then spend all our time, our devotion on those things. For an older generation, it was cars and boats. For this generation, it's electronic devices that others have made. We have all sorts of things that we spend all our time on. And they become idols because they take the place of the one true God and the people that he has placed in our lives. For behold, it is overlaid with gold and silver, this little idol. There is no breath in it. But the Lord, check it out, but the Lord is in his holy temple. Your little false God doesn't exist in that little animal you made and overlaid with gold and silver. It's just an object, and you're a fool for looking at it, is what God says, for trusting it. But the Lord, the creator of heaven and earth, is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. He is holy, and he is just, and he is great, and he keeps accounts. The fifth woe is this: your God in your image is a fraud, but I am in my temple, my dwelling place. So be quiet and listen up. Be still and know that I alone am God. Habakkuk says, how could you use evil, wicked people to judge us? And God says this, they will be judged by their own actions. Reciprocity. Judgment will come. God will recompense. It will come suddenly and without warning to those not paying attention. That's the principle of reciprocity, the slingshot principle, if you prefer. You're pulling it back thinking you're doing just fine. Some point it's going to snap back. A God who will judge evil must judge all evil and all sin, else he's not just and righteous. Listen, that means yours and mine. For believers, there's the judgment seat. For unbelievers, there's the great white throne judgment. Judgment will come. God has already judged sin with a sentence of death. Way back at the beginning, stay with me just for a moment. Don't lose me. Listen, this is important. At the very beginning, God had said to Adam, in the day you eat of that, you will surely die. Physical death entered the human race. He began to die. Spiritual death happened immediately when he disobeyed God. God has already judged sin, anything that is outside God's will, with the sentence of death. And yet the Bible says of Jesus, he bore our sins on the tree. Christ took our punishment. That's God's answer to injustice. to sin, to wickedness. Christ took all of it on that tree, every single bit of it, paid the price for you and I. God's answer to evil culminates in the death of his one and only, absolutely sinless, holy Son. So you're going to die. You can't escape it. You can prolong it. You could eat better. You can exercise. I love that sort of stuff. You can do some good things, but you're going to die, and you cannot stop it. Either you pay for your sin. Listen. Either you pay for your sin with separation from God eternally, or God pays for your sin with the death of his Son. And those are your only two options. And the God who loves his creation, knowing their sin, hating what they do, loves them anyway, calls them to himself and says, hey, my Son died for you. I want you to know me. I want you to be in relationship with me. I want you to repent and follow after me. The just will live by faith. Those declared righteous in God's sight, forgiven, justified, do so by trusting Jesus alone. The just will live by faith. And so I beg you, I ask you, if you're willing, if you've never done it before, maybe you've got some beliefs, hey, that's great, way to go. If you've never actually trusted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, to do that today, I'm going to ask you to pray with me. Would you pray? Holy Father, in this moment, I have no doubt there are some of us who need to put aside our religion and our beliefs and need to trust our God and what he has done with his Son on the cross. Not to deal with someone else's evil, but what is in our own hearts, because none of us is perfect. Father God, right now, I pray that you begin to bring us to your Son. And if that's you, and you'll know it, you'll sense it inside, you'll know that you haven't accepted Christ yet, would you say, Jesus, I believe you died for me. Jesus, I trust you to save me from my sin, to forgive me. I trust you to be the Lord over my life, the leader of my life. Jesus, I turn myself over to you. I'm tired of doing it on my own, and I believe you're calling me. Father, I pray for those who maybe for the first time are learning what it means to follow Jesus. Help them get on their feet. Help them to learn how to read your word, to pray, to fellowship as we're able to very soon. Father, speak to hearts right now. Do an eternal work. Father, for the rest of us who know you, may we walk it out in such a way that others can see and know. May we be provoked in our spirits by the evil we see, and may we love people well and pray for them. In Christ's name, amen. One more thing. Thank you so much for joining us, but one more thing. I want to thank you who have been able to make that jump from supporting us here in the building to doing it digitally, doing it online. Thank you so much. As you know, we're not a church that's after your money. We never have been. We do want to stay open. We think that would be good. We do like to have this building. We'd like to have it later when all this stuff is done. And so if you are doing all right, if you haven't been laid off, if everything's okay and you're able to give, thank you so much for doing it. I hope you'll pray about it, and I hope that you will give. I'm not worried about me, I'm not worried about the building, but I would ask you to pray about it and consider it. And if you're already giving, let me say it again, I did it once before. Would you consider just doing 1% over what you're already doing? So if you're giving 100, give 110. If you're giving 1,000, give 1,100. If you would consider that. And if it turns you off to hear us say, please give, don't give. Nobody's going to come and knock on your door. But thank you for those of you who are supporting us. We need it, and we want to be here when this thing is over. Thank you very much. Hey, God bless you. Have a great day.